I'll ask that you turn your Bibles to Genesis. Turning to the book Genesis again this morning. And I'll read out chapter 35. As you can see, chapter 35 has 28 verses. And I try to read that as quickly as possible, but as reverently as possible as well. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from Esau." So Jacob said to the household, and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, with the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he has an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So they called its name Alon Bakut. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." And so he called his name Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and a king shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. And I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Edom. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went out and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now as we come into this 35th chapter, you know this is quite a bit that it covers. First of all, it covers what we sometimes speak of as the Dinah incident. Now, Dinah was the daughter of Leah through Bilhah. And as we look with respect to this particular chapter, we find that Jacob and his family, they have moved away from Padan Aram, fleeing Esau, whom Jacob at the time thought, well, Esau may be taking out revenge on me, he might kill me. And that's why we had that those chapters in which we dealt with where Jacob is going out to meet Esau. Actually, Esau was coming to meet Jacob, and Jacob was quite worried about it. And of course, we had the matter where God comes to Jacob and reassures him basically that he's going to be all right. God is guiding Jacob. Now we may wonder why God is guiding Jacob, because as we see through the so far the accounts that we have, Jacob's pretty much steeped in his sinful actions. We know of the deceit that he pulled against his brother Esau many years before. And even as we come into this 35th chapter, though Jacob has some interest, in, he certainly had an interest in the birthright, and we find that he has an interest in God. When God appears to him, Jacob deals reverently, for the most part, with him, but we also find that he tries to worm his way out of various things. When God promised him all these things, and remember, Jacob said, oh yeah, I really want to serve you, Lord, and if you treat me right, and if you make me prosper, and so forth, well then, when I return back to Bethel, everything will be all fine, and I'll really, truly believe that my God. And, you know, we find that people try to make deals with God all the time. When they get into a predicament, it might be a predicament of health, it might be a predicament of finances, it might be a predicament where they have fallen into sin and or have done something wrong in which the law comes after them. They'll come before the Lord in prayer, and they'll say things like, "Well, Lord, if you will relieve me from this particular incident, deliver me, then I will do such and such." That's not uncommon. It's not good, but it's not uncommon. So we come into the 35th chapter. And we see that God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Now, he said that before to Jacob, and Jacob said, oh yeah, I'm going. That's where he was heading when he left Esau. Remember, Esau went through one direction down towards Seir, and Jacob, well, he went another direction, headed toward Bethel with his whole household. The household of Jacob. What kind of a household was this as we look at it here? And you know, Bethel was named because there was when God appeared to Jacob and gave him the name. You're no longer going to be called Israel. Jacob, you're going to be called Israel. There's a big difference there, you see. Jacob, deceit. That's the name. He was a deceiver. Israel. Well, Israel has a couple meanings that it could be. It could mean a prince of God, or it can mean a struggler with God. Now, he struggled with God, remember, when God wrestled with him. And so, we see, here's Jacob. Here's God looking after him. God giving him a commandment. Yeah, you get up there, you arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And he has been. And you may remember one of the things he said to his wife's father, Laban, Rachel's father, Leah's father, Laban. Remember when he was ready to go, he was saying, and he said, and he wanted to leave Laban. He wanted to go out on his own. And he said to Laban, remember, Laban, that you have profited from my 20 years of service to you, and God has made you prosperous. The flocks that you have, which I tended and treated day and night, whether it was cold or warm, you profited from my labor. Because God prospered you through it. So Jacob has an understanding of the Lord. He has an interest in it, but he's still not living the way he should be. Now, we look at this, and we're not trying to excuse it. We don't want to excuse it, but we know that this oftentimes happens within our world. There are people out there who have some interest in God, but they're still living as though he has no impact upon them. And this is Jacob. And this is what we find. We find the power of God at work within the lives of some very despicable people. That's interesting, isn't it? That is interesting. Because God had given a promise. First of all, he had given a promise to Abraham. And then he renewed that promise. He kept that promise, but it came came again to Abraham's son Isaac. And he gave it again to Isaac's son, not Esau, who was the firstborn, but to Jacob, he said. And God told Jacob, this is my promise to you. I'll make you a great nation, just as he had promised to Abraham. And kings shall come from you, and so forth. And what we see as we come through these pages of Genesis, we first of all see the sin and misery that had come about as a result of Adam's fall and transgression in the garden. And we see almost immediately, as we would be in those early chapters of Genesis, we see it when Abel goes out and slays, or Cain goes out and slays Abel, his brother. And from that point forward, we've seen the development and the increase of man's sin and his misery to the point where we got to the flood and God destroyed all but eight people, the family of Noah. Not because Noah was a great, good, holy, perfect man, but as the scripture says, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just as Jacob finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we look through this and we see here's Jacob's household. And we see God's household after all. Bethel means the house of God. That's where he's going, up to Bethel. It's named the house of God. That's where God came and he told Jacob, you're no longer to be called Jacob. You're to be called Israel. And God is taking him on that path. And he's taking him to that point where Jacob becomes not, or continues, not as the deceiver, but where he'll continue as the believer with his trust in the Lord. Now we look at this. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob's beginning to say, all right, he's recognizing, well, there's been some failure here in this household. For example, where did these gods come from? Well, we know a part of, a portion of them came from. A portion of them came from his wife, Rachel, who, when she left her father, Laban, what did she do? She took the household gods. And household gods were nothing very large. They're what we might call trinkets today. We have, you know, people have household gods. They don't know it. They don't call them that. But people have things like four-leaf clovers that's going to bring them good luck. And they'll put them in, and sometimes they've been sandwiched between wax paper. They'll cut a portion out, you know, and glue that together, and they'll eat that. Some of them carry it in their wallets or in their purses. I used to carry a rabbit's foot. I didn't carry it because I wanted to be lucky. I carried it because everybody was carrying rabbit's foot. So I used to hang a little keychain. And I don't know, I'm not trying to say I was the brightest bulb on the lot or whatever, but I know this. It didn't take me very long to understand that rabbit wasn't very lucky. on people in the past that
you had to have the horseshoe upside down, you know,
the U, two things going up. If you ask them why, they tell you. So that your luck doesn't run out. And various other things. Various other things. Well, these household gods were these things that the family of Jacob, they're holding on to. These are our gods. And Jacob took them, and he starts moving, becoming again what's happening in what? He's becoming the spiritual leader in his house. He's becoming the spiritual leader in his house. No, let's get rid of those things. And he took them, and he buried them under the terebinth tree. And so that they would not have them. Who knows, if they would go into that area of Shechem today, maybe there's an oak tree there that has under it those trinkets buried in the dirt where they belong. And so we look and see what's happening with Jacob's family. And the journey, a terror fell from God, fell upon the cities there that were surrounding them. Now, why did we find this? We find this because of what happened with regards to Dinah. And Dinah, you remember, she was basically, today we would call it a statutory rape, because there was some consent to it, consent on her part, with the son of Shechem, Hamor. And Israel, or Jacob's children, two of them, Simeon and Levi, took it upon themselves that, well, we can't have that. He's defiled this daughter, our sister. And so they went to Hamor and they said, here's what we do. We'll make a deal with you. And the deal was one that was never intended to be carried out. He said, you take the men here in Shechem, and you come to us, and we'll have them circumcised, and then we can marry your daughters, and your men can marry our daughters, and so forth. And they killed men. They killed all men. And Israel, or Jacob, excuse me, or Israel, no, in fact, Israel says, no, we can't have that. First of all, you have shamed yourselves, and you have shamed me amongst the nations around us. Worse than that, you have taken the name of God in vain. Because you had promised them one thing, and you gave them another. So we look at this, you see. We would look and say, well, this is long before the written law. But no, it wasn't. Because that law was written within the hearts of God's people from the day they came into this world. And so we look at Jacob, now Israel, and that they journey. And God said, you can go on, not because you're good, not because you're righteous people, not because you are worshiping me, but because I have chosen you and I have a purpose for your life. And that is to fulfill the promise to Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. And so we come through this chapter and we see this which is going on. Jacob's receiving the strength by the power of the Spirit to begin to be the spiritual head of his family, to begin to understand and to know what it is to serve God fully and with intent, and to his glory and to his honor. Now you have to remember, he's at Shechem. He's headed for Bethel. We can see that he stayed at Bethel, sort of like Lot and Abraham. Remember? Abraham gives a choice to Lot after the dispute between the herdsmen. He says, well, listen, why don't you go, whatever way you go, I'll go in the opposite direction so that our herdsmen don't get in conflict with one another, and we can have peace within our lives. And so he says, Lot, you go and you take whatever direction you want to go, I'll go the other way. And Lot said, okay, I'll go east, over toward the Dead Sea area, where there was, at that time, the flowing of the Jordan River and so forth, and there was a rich, fertile area there. And he went there. And he pitched his tent there, so to speak. First he looked toward it, then he pitched his tent, then he entered into the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, here we have, here's Jacob. He's at Shechem, on his way to Bethel. Well, he could have spent a night there or two, or maybe even a week, you know, with a group of family and so forth that's there. Well, he's been there for quite a while. He's been there so that Dinah, who was born in Padan Aram, when he left Esau, she's about maybe 14 or 15 years old. Stayed quite a while in Shechem, heading for Bethel. Now he heads for Bethel. Now he wants to get there. Now he wants to make an altar as he gets to Bethel. And we find that God appears to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called the name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. This basically is just a rehearsing to Jacob what he had promised him over in the earlier chapter of chapter 32, when he went first to Bethel. And now he says again, be fruitful, multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it, and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel, the house of God. The house of God is exactly what it says it is. It's the house of God. And it's a house in which there is peace, and it's a house in which there is a great deal of patience, the long suffering of God, the patience of God as he takes and molds his people and brings them to the saving grace in Jesus Christ. You and I aren't sitting here today because we're good men and women. We're hoping that we are tempted to live as good men and women by coming to the Scriptures, seeking the grace of God and the Spirit of God, that we may be enabled to keep the law of God, at least make a beginning of it as we live in life. And God is long-suffering with you, and He's long-suffering with me, and He's long-suffering with His people, that we may become spotless and blameless, made so through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And the end of that goal is eternity and the joy to be in the presence of the Lord, the God of all creation. Let's thank God day by day for His goodness and grace as He looks upon us with great compassion, with great mercy, and above all, with hands that uphold us in the faith in our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless us and prosper us through His word. We may live to the joy and glory of Him. Amen. Let us put the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are a God who is long-suffering. And we know that the purpose of that long-suffering, our Lord, even as the Apostle Paul states it, and even as we see it in his own life, when Jesus met him on that road to Damascus, was that he might turn around and that he may glorify the Lord that he was whose people he was seeking to destroy. And may we know ourselves, our Father, that we live and we move and we have our being in none other than You. And we pray that You would grant us the power of Your Spirit to change our hearts, change our minds, and indeed to feed our souls on the bread of life, and that we may live before You as those who believe and trust in that atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for our sins, and that we may strive with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength to serve You with joy and gladness in the obedience to Your commands. We ask You now that You would hear us as we ask for the forgiveness of our sins and as we ask for Your blessings in Christ Jesus' name.